We've been going through 1 Corinthians chapter 13 for several Wednesdays now, and last week we did verse 7. In this passage, charity is personified, and all the lovely qualities which flow from a heart full of love are brought to our attention. And after we read this passage, we should all want more charity in our lives and hearts. It's a wonderful virtue for each one of us to possess and pursue. We saw that charity is very patient and very kind. It doesn't envy others. It's not proud. It's not puffed up. It goes hand in hand with humility. It has a very low opinion of itself, but a very high opinion of the Lord. Charity doesn't want any praise, doesn't want any applause for what it does. It may do many good works discreetly that nobody else knows about. That's how charity operates. It doesn't behave in an inconsistent way. Charity is completely unselfish. It seeketh not her own. It doesn't lose its temper easily. It's not easily provoked. It takes a lot of provocation to make charity lose its cool. It's very mild-mannered and even-tempered. Neither does it like to think evil of others. It always likes to think the best about others. If it hears a bad report about a particular person, it's loath to believe it until charity has found out all the facts, and even then it's always hoping the best in every situation. However, charity doesn't jettison the truth in order to forge good relationships with others. It rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Charity loves God's word. Charity loves the gospel. Charity loves the way of salvation and longs that other people might be acquainted with it. In our society today, where almost anything goes, it's looked upon as being a little uncharitable to object to the behaviour or to the beliefs of others. That's viewed as being a little intolerant today, or even a little bigoted, and many Christians will be accused of being bigots. So we're told that we must accept all religions as being of equal value, that it's good in all religion, that all the roads are leading to the same God in the end. That's what we're told we must believe. Or we've got to accept all sorts of sexual perversions as being an acceptable lifestyle choice. Well, charity loves God's word. Charity loves the standards and the values which we read about in this book. Charity loves the biblical gospel that there's only one way to God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, through faith in his precious blood. Charity doesn't do political correctness. Even though standards and values have tumbled dramatically in our generation, charity always rejoices in the precious truth of God's word. Charity always earnestly contends for the faith. And then we saw that charity beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Whatever the problem, charity is always the solution. It can settle disputes and conflicts. It can bring peace in the place of strife. It can bring harmony in the place of division. Charity never faileth. It's always trustworthy, always reliable, always dependable. You know, there's lots of things in life which will fail us and let us down. Machines fail us, organisations fail us, people fail us, friends fail us, relatives fail us. But one thing will never fail, and that's charity, something we can always rely upon. Now, of course, the word charity in this passage could be replaced with the word Jesus. For the Lord Jesus Christ is love incarnate. And all the qualities which is spoken about regarding charity were most certainly true in the life and the ministry of our blessed Saviour. So Jesus suffereth long and is kind. Jesus envieth not, is not puffed up, and so forth. And the more we know and love our blessed Redeemer, the more we seek to be like him, the more of this lovely virtue will flow from our lives to be a blessing unto others. Well, in the opening verses of this chapter, he spoke about the gifts which a person might have, which included things like tongues and prophecy and knowledge. And he said in those opening verses that no matter how gifted a person might be, without charity, these gifts counted for nothing. You see, the congregation at Corinth were very eager to get more and more spiritual gifts. It was almost as if they were jockeying for position with one another as to who had the best and the most important gifts. And Paul said the most excellent way is to be seeking after charity. Because although they were going after these gifts, sadly, there was a lack of love within the assembly. Yes, there was division. There was strife. There were people divided into different groups. And there was much bad feeling as well as much bad teaching. People wanted these spiritual gifts, not so that they might be of some use to God, but many of them wanted them to satisfy their own pride and their own ego. As a result of the lack of love, there was much strife and division. Well, Paul says, compared to having these fabulous gifts, and they're of tremendous worth in the New Testament church, charity was infinitely more important than that. If a person could speak lots of different languages, which they had never studied before, if a person had all knowledge that they could unravel all mysteries without studying many books and spending hours doing such all their homework and so forth, and if a person could receive supernatural messages from God in prophecy, which they were able to impart unto others, without charity, these things profited them very little. But it's true that it's love that God is concerned about today. All of God's commandments are summed up in the word love. To love God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength. To love our neighbour as ourselves. Nothing is more important than that. All sin can be traced back to a lack of love. Every time we sin against another person, we're demonstrating a lack of charity towards that person that we are sinning against. Well, charity is compared again to the gifts of speaking in tongues and prophecy and knowledge in verse 8, where we read the words, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. These things are useful for a time, but charity is far more important, far more enduring than them all. That's why charity is much better for a person to pursue. Now we speak about the pleasures which the world has on display today, and the Bible calls them the pleasures of sin for a season. We don't deny that sin can be pleasurable, but you know, the pleasure's very short term. It doesn't last for very long. A person might go out to a nightclub or a party and have too much to drink and get drunk. But the following morning they might wake up with a terrible hangover. They've spent too much, they've eaten too much, they've drunk too much. And maybe it affects their health adversely. The joy and the excitement of the night before has most certainly gone the following morning. So down they go to the pub the next night in order to get the same fix again. But all the pleasures of this world are only short term. We can go to a concert or watch a film or go to a football match, but it's not long before the event comes to an end. But you know, when a person becomes a believer, the Lord provides lasting joy and lasting pleasure. Not something which evaporates in the morning. We can have a good time here tonight, and the following morning we wake up feeling blessed and refreshed and ready to seek and to serve the Lord for another day. But the good thing is, the things of God don't even end with the grave. They go on into the world to come, where we shall enjoy the Lord in all of his fullness. Well, the things which they had in Corinth, like tongues and prophecy and interpretations and so forth, they were useful for a time, but they wouldn't go on into eternity. But in eternity, we shall enjoy God's love, we shall be basking in the sunshine of it forevermore. In this world, we just have a foretaste of the love of God, and we hope that this will whet our appetite for what lies beyond. We experience God's love in all its fullness in the world to come. In fact, I'm not sure that our human bodies could take the joy and ecstasy of God's love on this side of eternity. There was a story told about one of the Puritans who had a wonderful experience of the love of God while he was riding his horse, and he fell to the side of the road, and he was by the ditch. And he said afterwards that he wasn't sure if he was in heaven or upon the earth. This experience of God's love was so great and so powerful. And he had to pray to God that God would stay his hand, because he didn't believe that he had the capacity within his human frame to accommodate the joy and blessedness that flooded into his soul. Well, praise God, we will have celestial bodies in the world to come, and we shall enjoy the love of Christ in all of its fullness. There are many things which are of use in this world, but they won't be needed in glory. All the material blessings and comforts which we enjoy for a time, well, these change and decay. Even our own bodies are subject to change with the advancing years. And as it says in 1 Timothy, we come into this world with nothing, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. That's why it's folly for a person to set their heart upon things which are so fleeting and so transient. Well, prophecies were very important in the church at Corinth. But prophecies would fail, we read. Which doesn't mean that a word given by God wouldn't come to pass. The word would fail there means that they would not continue indefinitely. They're only for a limited period of time. Every message received by the Lord would definitely come to pass. You see, there's a verse in Deuteronomy that says that you can identify a real, genuine prophet by whether or not their words will come to pass in the future. That's why many of these cults are proving themselves to be false teachers, because they're always speaking about the end of the world and even giving dates as to when Jesus would return. These dates come and go, and these people are false prophets. Well, there were false prophets in the New Testament church, and there were false apostles as well. And one of the churches in Asia was commended at the beginning of Revelation because they had examined those who claimed to be apostles, and they found them to be liars. Now, many believers think that the prophets and the apostles died out when the New Testament era came to an end, that there was apostles and there was prophets in the New Testament church, but not after that. In fact, there's a verse in Ephesians that says that the church has been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And they use that phrase, the foundation, as being the establishment of the New Testament church when there was apostles and prophets. And ever since that time, the structure of the building has been erected. When a person's making a building today, they lay the foundation only once. They don't wait for another 2,000 years and start laying another foundation. When a building's erected, the foundation is always laid just once. Now, for many centuries, there wasn't any talk about prophets and apostles reappearing in the church until about 40 or 50 years ago with the coming of the charismatic movement. But the problem is that many of these characters who claim to be prophets often tell people just what they want to hear, with very little regard for the truths of God's words. And sometimes these people are preaching and teaching a different gospel and accepting as believers those who've never experienced the Holy Ghost conversion in the first place. Yes, they say, well, we're all Christians. As long as a person professes to be a believer, they think it's the most charitable thing is to accept them into the family of God. So when we say to people, no, you need to repent, you need to turn away from your sins and trust in Jesus Christ alone to reconcile you to God, they look upon that as being a little uncharitable, a little narrow. Yes, there are people today who claim to be prophets, but when you examine much of their teaching, you may be quite alarmed by what they believe. Many of these people have no problem with the ecumenical movement. They say, well, it doesn't really matter if a person's trusting in their baptism or trusting in their sacraments. As long as a person makes the profession and is sincere, we will welcome them all as fellow believers. If these people were genuine, why is it that they espouse so much fundamental error? We do well to be suspicious. You know, in the New Testament, it actually speaks about trying the Spirit to see whether they be of God. Christians today need to have some type of discernment. Yes, there are people who are claiming to be prophets and claiming to be apostles, but with the authority they say is invested in them, it gives them license to lead many people astray. Even if there were genuine prophets today, such things wouldn't be necessary in eternity. For in eternity, God won't need to be discerned in a place where there is no sin and there is no error, and the Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. And then it says, whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Well, I believe that the speaking of tongues in the New Testament was the foreign languages which God gave to people in order to impart the gospel unto others for the establishment of the New Testament church. We're told in Acts chapter 2 about all the nationalities which were represented there. And we're told about how they heard the wonderful works of God in their own tongue. Now, some people were speaking in an unknown tongue in the church. But Paul makes this abundantly clear in the next chapter that it wasn't edifying for them to do so. They should speak in a language which could be understood so that everybody could benefit from their words and from their prayers. Now, once again, for centuries, people believed that tongues were limited to the New Testament era. And then we're told about the renewal of the church with the coming of the charismatic movement, and suddenly we're told that the gift of tongues has reappeared once more. But I believe that what takes place in modern churches has little in common with that which was occurring in the New Testament era. For nobody claims today that they've been given a supernatural gift of being able to speak fluently in a foreign language which they have never ever learned or studied before in order to impart the gospel unto others in the work of evangelism. Instead, these people make nonsensical babbling noises which can be duplicated by the flesh. Noises which anybody can make. Noises which even unbelievers can make. And they use them in the church at the same time, which is what Paul said that they shouldn't be doing. In fact, Paul actually says if people come along to the assembly and they hear this commotion with all this babbling taking place, they will think that the people there are mad. And we would think rightly so today. I personally have never met anybody who I'm convinced had a real genuine gift of being able to speak fluently in tongues, a supernatural gift that had been imparted by God in order to spread the good news of the gospel unto others. Once again, the people I've met who claim to speak in tongues, the main reason why the alarm bells always ring is because they have very little regard for the biblical gospel and the way of salvation. They also believe in the ecumenical movement, because now we're told that the charismatic movement has been embraced by the Roman Catholic Church as well. And I went along to a seminar shortly after I was saved, and I remember the person in the front was doing a workshop on tongues and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he said the Catholic Church has the Father, the Son, and the Holy Virgin. The Protestant Church has the Father, the Son, and the Holy Scriptures. And now they've come with the charismatic movement, which brings the two together by preaching the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But what we realised is that they accept everybody as being a Christian who makes the profession, regardless as to whether or not they're trusting in the precious blood and righteousness of the Lamb of God as the sole grounds of their acceptance before God. If somebody says they've been filled with the Holy Spirit and they don't believe in the biblical gospel, but they're teaching and preaching a different gospel, then it's time to give such characters a wide berth. If they believe and have no problem with churches that teach and preach that you can get right with God through being baptized as an infant, do they really believe in the biblical gospel at all? If these people were full of the Spirit of God, surely they would have a love and an interest and an appetite for the contents of this book. After all, the Holy Spirit is the author of the Holy Scriptures. If a person doesn't believe in the Holy Scriptures and has no time for studying God's Word, where's the evidence that they've been regenerated by the author of this book? A chap's been coming to our lunchtime service from time to time, and he says he goes to Hillsong on a regular basis, which meets in the Dominion Theatre over in Tottenham Court Road, and they have many, many hundreds of people go to that place. In fact, it was the place where I used to go and watch pop concerts before I was converted. And he said, comparing the two, he said Hillsong is nearly all entertainment and singing, with lots of different bands and flashing lights. And if there is a talk at all, well, it's a short, humorous one, which makes people laugh. How many of the people who go to such a place would be interested in coming to a Bible study such as this one? Well, if you believe that tongues ceased after the establishment of the early church, or even if a person believes that these gifts may still be available to people today, the important thing is that tongues will cease. You see, it's been compared with charity. Charity is far better. Charity is far more enduring. Charity is the thing that people should seek after today. All the different languages in this world today are only for a season. You know, people won't be communicating in different languages when they get to heaven. People won't need phrase books and teachers in order to learn another language so that they can communicate with fellow believers. I know that Mr. Paisley once preached that when it says in Psalm 119 that God's word is forever settled in heaven, that it's speaking about the authorised version, I'm not so sure if there's just one Bible in glory which is in the English language, penned in 1611, many centuries after that verse was penned by the psalmist. But the important thing is that charity doesn't end. Charity keeps going beyond the grave in the world to come. And what this verse is doing is comparing charity with these other gifts and saying charity is far more important. Charity is far superior than all the others. And then we read that knowledge, it shall vanish away. He imagines at the early part of this chapter that if he had all knowledge and he could understand all mysteries, how wonderful such a person would be. You could ask them any question and they could produce the answer. And they've not spent years and years studying at various lectures and reading certain books. If a person had some supernatural gift, that they were able to answer people's questions because the inspiration came directly from God. People who were well educated in those days used to pride themselves on their knowledge. There's a verse elsewhere that says, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Charity was far more important. But has there ever been a generation like our own where there's such an enormous quantity of knowledge which is so easily available and so easily accessible to the general public? The coming of the internet has brought so much information into people's homes. You can tap in any subject and all that a person wants to know will all be on display before their very eyes. Well, knowledge was well sought after in those days, and those who were knowledgeable were held in high esteem by others. Well, our Lord, we're told that they said of him, how has this person this knowledge without having learned letters? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ was wisdom incarnate. His disciples were almost dismissed as being foolish and unlearned men. But even though there is so much knowledge available to people today, the most important thing which people need to know, how to be at peace with God and how to have their sins forgiven, most people have no interest in that at all. Oh, they're keen to read and to absorb all the information they can about television, about sports, about the arts, about theatre, about music, about travel. But they've got no time for the things of God at all. So we try to impart unto them the way of salvation, but they have little interest in these things. But this verse says that knowledge, it shall vanish away. It's useful for a time, but not in the world to come. We won't be reading books and having lessons in glory. Jesus said to Peter, when he was washing his feet, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." There are many, many things that we will understand better in the world to come. We'll understand it better by and by. So what we're being told in this verse is, compared to prophecy, compared to tongues, compared to knowledge, charity is far superior and charity is far more enduring. Why should these people be so interested in pursuing something which was only for a season, and at the same time they were neglecting the most important quality of all, and that's love? Yet many people today do not put charity at the top of their wish list. Is this something that we desire more than anything else? Is this something that we pray for earnestly on a daily basis? Lord, give me more charity. Do we see the benefits of charity? Do we see how charity is able to help us overcome all of our trials and deal with all our relationships with others? Charity is the most important thing of all. Yet many people do not admire and esteem charity at all, as these verses suggest they ought to. Charity endureth forever. Charity will never cease. Charity will never fail. Charity will never vanish away. Heaven is a place where charity abounds. There will be no sin there. There will be no sorrow, no crying, no tears, no pain, and no death. There will be no hatred, no disputes, no envy, no covetousness, no greed, no selfishness, no malice, and no lust. All those things which mar our existence in this world will be gone and gone for good, praise God, in the world to come. There will be an unending supply of love in heaven, which is the most precious and the most priceless gift of all. If only these people at Corinth were half as interested in pursuing charity as they were the spiritual gifts, how much better off they would have been, and how healthier spiritually their church would have been. They wouldn't have been reproved quite as often as they were. Well, charity is by far the most excellent way. And of course, Christians debate for centuries, really, particularly in our generation, about the gifts of the Spirit. They're highly contentious today, and maybe your point of view is different to my own. But the most important thing to glean from tonight's passage is how wonderful and noble charity is. Compared to these things, charity is the best thing of all. May love be the thing that we want more than everything else. For every good and perfect gift comes from heaven above, and love is certainly the best. May the Lord be pleased to bless his word to our hearts, and may our hearts be filled with much of the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge.